Luke chapter 5, verses 12 through 26. As we continue in this fourth historical section, chapter 4, verse 14 through to chapter 9, verse 50, we are studying about the Lord's ministry in Galilee. Luke chapter 5, beginning at verse 12. And it happened as he was in one of the cities, and behold, a man full of leprosy, lepros, has to do with a skin disease. And when he saw Jesus, after falling down upon his face, he petitioned him. For the King James people, the word supplication is represented by the Greek word deo, which means a particular prayer request versus regular prayers. If you see the phrase prayers and supplications, prayers are just a general prayer, and a supplication is a petition for a particular issue. He petitioned Jesus, saying, Lord, if you should be willing, subjunctive mood, you are able to cleanse me. And after stretching out the hand, he touched him, having said, I am willing, be cleansed. And immediately the leprosy departed from him. And he himself was giving commandment to him to speak to no one. But after having gone, show yourself to the priest and offer concerning your cleansing, according as Moses commanded, for a testimony to them. But the word or report concerning him was spreading rather more. And many crowds were gathering together to hear and to be healed by him from their sicknesses. Asthenia is the word for weakness, not so much the word for disease. It's also associated with demonic control, weakening a person's life. Could be a physical hardship, or it could be demonic oppression. But they came to him to hear him and to be healed from their sicknesses. And he himself was withdrawing, imperfect tense, showing his continuous attitude that when the crowds came around, he was continuously withdrawing in the deserts and was praying. And it came to pass, or it happened on one of the days, and he himself was teaching. And there were Pharisees and law teachers sitting, who were come from out of every village of Galilee and Judea and Jerusalem. And the power of the Lord was present for to heal them. And behold, men, plural, carrying a man who was paralyzed upon a bed, and they were seeking him to bring him in and to place him before him, that is, before Jesus. And after they did not find through what way they might bring him in on account of the crowd, after going up on the roof, they let him down through the tiles with the bed into the middle of the room right before Jesus. And when Jesus saw their faith, that would be the men carrying the man on the stretcher, he said to him, Man, your sins have been forgiven you. And the scribes and the Pharisees began to reason, saying, Who is this who is speaking blasphemies? Who is able to forgive sins except God alone? And when Jesus knew their reasonings, that's the Greek word dialogue, when Jesus knew their reasonings, when he answered, he said to them, Why are you reasoning in your hearts? Which is easier to say, Your sins have been forgiven you? Or to say, Rise up and walk. In order that you may know that the Son of Man has authority upon the earth to forgive sins, he said to the paralyzed man, I say to you, rise, and after having taken up your bed, go into your house. And immediately, having stood up before them, having taken up that upon which he was lying, he departed into his house, glorifying God. and ecstasy. That's where we get our word, English word ecstasy from. Astonishment seized everyone. And they were glorifying God. And they were filled with fear, saying that we have seen strange things today. The Greek word for strange things is paradox. We have seen paradoxical things today. Things out of the ordinary. Things that are not normal. Strange things have happened today. In this section, and I want you to notice verses 12 and verse 17. Verse 12 says, it came to pass when he was in one of the cities. We are not told what city it is. So this indicates to us that it is a selected incident that Luke wants to present to us among many that he had to choose from. The Holy Spirit led him to bring this incident, verses 12 through 16. And in verse 17 it says, and it happened on one of the days, and he was teaching. So another selected incident, grouped together with the other presentations to show the authority of Jesus Christ and His Word. The authority of Jesus Christ and His Word. Remember last week in verses 1 through 11, one of the great presentations in the Scriptures, how Simon Peter and the others had come in from a night of fishing, and they had washed their nets, and Jesus was teaching from out of Peter's boat on the seashore. And then after he got through teaching, he told Peter to cast out into the deep and let down your net for a catch of fish. And Peter, being an experienced fisherman, knew that it was unreasonable and illogical to go out in the daytime and drop the nets to catch fish, especially when they had labored all night and didn't catch anything in the normal way of fishing. But in one of the great responses in the Bible, Peter says, nevertheless, upon the basis of your word, I will let down the net. So he went through this whole reasoning process with Jesus, that it is not reasonable, it's not logical to go out fishing now. Nevertheless, upon the basis of your word, I'm going to do it. That's what learning to walk with Christ is all about. To the world's philosophy and the world's concept, everything in this book is illogical and unreasonable. Everything God does is totally, like we just got through reading at the end of this section, they were struck out of their minds because something that was not normal took place. That's what God does. God transcends the normal, the laws of man. And trusting Him and His Word is really what it's all about. That's why God brought the children of Israel out through the wilderness journey, as we saw last week from Deuteronomy 8:3, so that man will learn that man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. So he took him out into a desert. No food, no water, no place to sleep. They had to trust the Lord. It was illogical and unreasonable. But God supplied food. God supplied water, all miraculously. God made it so their clothes did not wear out, so that they would learn and be ready to go into Canaan and face the giants, the issues of life. You cannot face the issues of life without trusting the Lord and doing it His way, no matter how silly or unreasonable or illogical it might seem, because that's what God does. Remember at Jericho, He told the children of Israel, you know, they're ready to go to war, defeat the enemy. This is our land. God's going to give us this land. Okay, march around the wall. Do what? March around the wall, and on the seventh day, march around seven times, and on the seventh time, blow the trumpet, the walls will fall down. Yeah, right. But God did it that way on purpose, because God can do it any way that He wants to do it, but He's teaching man to follow the Lord's direction to do it. Because it will be illogical and unreasonable. It will not be the normal human way of handling things. And when Luke presents the ministry of Jesus Christ, he doesn't present a miracle worker. He presents somebody who has come and at special instances, in special ways, reveals his authority and his power so that we will trust him. We will trust his word. I'm talking about going deeper than just obeying the Bible. This is a narration. It is a historical account for us that God has inspired people to write, and then God takes those writings, and as we spend time with the Lord in them together, He inspires our hearts. Hopefully someday we will all arrive at a point that when we read the Scriptures, the Bible is so real to us, it just takes us back in time and makes us so a part of the scene. To where the scene is so a part of our life, it's real to us. That's one of the things the Scripture brings out. One of my favorite Scriptures, Romans 15:18, where Paul says, "I will not speak except those things which God has worked out in me." So it's not head knowledge of what the Bible says. It's God taking that word and making it alive and working it out and changing us to where we become, as we'll see in our second Corinthians study, we become the Word of God read and known by all men. By what we say, what we do, the decisions we make, people see the Word of God in action. That's what it's all about. In verse 12, after the incident with Peter on the sea, it came to pass on one of the days that he was in one of the cities that a man had leprosy. Now, for your knowledge and background, Leviticus chapters 13 and 14 gives us the background about leprosy. It is a skin disease. Leviticus chapter 13 tells us that if a person had leprosy, that they were to go to the priest. If the priest were to see that it was active leprosy, he was to be separated from the common people. You were not allowed to touch them, they were not allowed to go into public, and they were not allowed to touch or converse with anyone socially. Even today they have leper colonies on islands where even missionaries have dedicated themselves to feeding and taking care of them because they are ostracized from society. They have to stay away from society. But it is interesting that a leper came up to Jesus in a social atmosphere and felt, when he fell down upon his face, he said to Jesus, "If you are willing," that's fascinating. It goes along with 1 John chapter 5, verse 13. Remember what we said about prayer. Prayer is expressing our submission to God's will. "Lord, if you will, if it is your will," and then John says in 1 John 5, 13 and following, "and if we are confident that He hears us because we pray for His will to be done, then we can have confidence that we have the answers to our prayers." Present tense. If you say, "Lord, let your will be done," John says whatever's happening is His will. That's illogical and unreasonable. I'd rather go down to a bookstore and get a book on prayer to teach me how to move God to get Him to do what I want done, you know? But to just submit myself and say, "Lord, just let your will be done," whoa, that's pretty vulnerable. I'm opening myself up to all kinds of emotional and psychological and physical attacks and hardships. But it is interesting that the leper said, "If you should be willing, you are able." The English text says, "You can cleanse me." The word "can" is dunamai, ability. You have the ability to cleanse me. He didn't say heal, he said cleanse. Interesting word. Jesus turned and stretched out his hand and touched him, something you were not supposed to do. He touched him and said, I am willing. Be cleansed. And immediately the leprosy departed from him. Now in Leviticus chapters 13, like I said, that describes the various types of leprosy that the priest must inspect. But Leviticus chapter 14, around verses 12 and 13, it tells us that for leprosy, for a leper to come to a priest and to be pronounced clean and allowed to go back in society, he had to be examined by the priest, and then he had to wait a week and come back to make sure that the leprosy had been cured. And then in order to come back into society, he had to offer a trespass offering, a burnt offering, and a sin offering in order to get back into society. To the Jews, based on Leviticus 13 and 14, leprosy was a type of sin, which is why the leper had to be cleansed, not healed, but considered clean, and why he had to bring a sin offering, because to God, this particular disease was a type of sin. In essence, the human race is suffering from spiritual leprosy. And you are not allowed in the presence of God until you are considered clean and until a sin offering and a trespass offering has been made for you. You can't get back into society. So it is interesting that Luke chose this particular incident where it was a leper who came and submitted himself by telling Jesus that if you're willing, you have the ability to cleanse me. Lepers were not cleansed. Naaman the Syrian was cleansed in the Old Testament. But lepers were not healed in those days. There was no healing. There was no cleansing. There is no cure unless God intervenes. That's why God made leprosy a type of sin. Because man cannot cure himself of sin. Man cannot cleanse himself of sin. It must be by the intervention of God. And the Lord must pronounce upon us our cleansing. Lord, if you should be willing, you can save me. Lord, if it is your will. And of course, Jesus, with the power and authority of his word, said, I am willing. Be cleansed. So whatever his will is, God has the power and the authority, just with his word, to say, be cleansed. And that's what happens when a person is saved. It is the Lord moving upon a person's heart and saying, be cleansed. It is my will that you be saved. So that's just a beautiful scene of how to make an approach to Christ. If you should be willing, you have the ability to do anything you want to, Lord. Now, if the Lord should say, I am not willing to cleanse you, and many lepers were in Jesus' day that were not cleansed, so obviously it wasn't the Lord's will. That leper still would have leprosy, and there's nothing he can do about it. But yet he was willing to submit to the Lord's will, if he should be willing to do it, but also confessing that the Lord has the power, the capacity, and the ability to do it. Immediately the leprosy departed from him. Now what is interesting that the text tells us in verse 14, he gave him a command to speak to no one, but rather go and show yourself to the priest and present the sacrifice or the offering which Moses commanded. That's Leviticus 14. Verses 12 and 13. That's the sacrifices that were offered. But then he says at the end of the verse, in order for a testimony to them. Now, here's what Jesus wanted the man to do. He told him, gave him a direct command, don't tell anybody. We just got through mentioning that right before we started. We think we've got to tell everybody. It is interesting, and in Jesus' day, he told a man, don't tell anyone, but rather go and show yourself to the priest. Here's what Jesus wanted done. You go to the priest and show yourself, and the priest looks you over and says, you don't have leprosy anymore. I pronounce you clean. Come back in a week, make your sacrifices, you can go back into society. What is that priest doing? He is pronouncing the very authority and power of Jesus Christ. Because the priest is giving the stamp saying, you've been healed. You've been cleansed. So he's putting the stamp of approval on the Lord's ministry by doing that. But Jesus also saw that if this guy went out and told everybody, that large crowds would begin to gather, and Jesus would not be able to minister there in that area, especially with the authorities being against him. He wanted the authorities to be forced to stamp their seal of approval on the Lord's ministry. Yes, you've been healed. Well, how do you explain that? How'd you get healed? Well, he said, be cleansed, and I was healed. And the priest's inspection and his approval back in society would be a testimony about the Lord's ministry. But Mark chapter 1, verse 45 tells us that the man went out, rather, and he told everybody. So that the crowds began to come. He never went and showed himself to the priest, apparently. He went out and did just the opposite of what Jesus told him to do. And the crowds began to come, and as verse 16 tells us, it was the Lord's habit that he was withdrawing in the deserts and praying. Whenever the large crowds began to come around, it wasn't that Jesus was trying to attract crowds all the time. And I think that's an important point to make about Jesus' ministry. When, whatever he did, he had a purpose behind it. To reveal his authority and the authority of his word. But he was not interested in drawing crowds. Every once in a while, he was in the crowds. Every once in a while, he healed everybody. But people began to come because they wanted to hear him and they wanted to be healed from their sicknesses. But Jesus was withdrawing from them. He did not come to be a faith healer. He did not come to remove all sicknesses from everybody. Whenever he performed a miracle, it had a specific message and a specific purpose to it. We come to verses 17 through 26, the second incident. On one of the days, and he was teaching, there were Pharisees and law teachers sitting who had come from every village around Galilee and Judea and Jerusalem. And the power of the Lord was there to heal them. Well, apparently, and according to the other Gospels, Jesus was teaching in a house, and the religious leaders, the Pharisees and the law teachers, were sitting and listening to Jesus' teaching. And crowds, the room was crowded, the house was crowded, there were crowds, a large crowd outside of the house listening, and some men, four men, brought a paralyzed man on a stretcher. More like a cot, a roll-up bed. And they wanted to bring him in through the entrance way of the door, but because of the crowd, they couldn't get him in. So they went up on the roof, removed the tiles, lowered the man down on his cot, right in the middle of the room, right in front of Jesus. And the text says that when Jesus seen their faith, that would be plural, auton, showing the faith of the men. When he saw their faith, I always like that emphasis, especially with the people who pound the way for people to have the faith. The reason why you don't have money is because you don't have the faith. The reason why you're not healthy is because you don't have the faith to get healthy. Well, it wasn't the faith of the paralyzed man. It was the faith of the men bringing the paralyzed man. I think that's very interesting. When Jesus saw their faith, then he directed his words toward the paralyzed man. When he saw that faith, that is the persuasion of God, was moving these men to bring this man and lower him down into the room, right in front of Jesus, right in front of the religious leaders, right in front of the attention of the entire household inside and out. When he saw their faith, So I always say to people, especially people that we call faith teachers, who try to pound away at believers to produce enough faith to believe, to get God to bless you in the things of the flesh. I always say to them, well, you know, if someone doesn't have the faith, you can have it for them. Where's your faith? You know, you get the whole audience, the whole auditorium that you say God can't touch them because they don't have enough faith. You're the faith healer. You have the faith. Doesn't happen. When Jesus saw their faith, they were moved by God's Spirit to do this, and Jesus recognized it. Here is another situation that has been developed and set up by God. When Jesus saw their faith, He said to the man, to the paralyzed man, now catch this, you're paralyzed, right? You're laying on a stretcher, you are paralyzed, you can't move. You're dependent on your friends from lowering you down, you can't walk. The man didn't even speak. Jesus looked at him and says, man, your sins have been forgiven you. He's still laying there on the cot. Your sins have been forgiven you. So the Pharisees and the scribes, the teachers of the law, they began to reason in their hearts, dialogue. They were dialoguing in their hearts, saying, who is this man who speaks blasphemies? Who is able to forgive sins except God alone? That's right. But it is interesting that Jesus, had it stopped there, Jesus had no intention of healing this man, healing this paralyzed man. He forgave him for his sins. Your sins have been forgiven. So when Jesus knew what they were reasoning or dialoguing in their hearts, He said to them, why are you reasoning in your hearts? Which is easier to say? Your sins have been forgiven you, or take up your bed and walk? Now, words are cheap, right? Words are just words. I could put on a robe and a white collar and put on a black robe and say, friends, your sins have been forgiven you. Hey, we can leave and say, the bishop, the priest, the minister, brother, whatever, he in the name of Jesus forgave our sins. That wouldn't be any weight with God whatsoever. But I said it, didn't I? Jesus said, which is easier to say? Anybody can say your sins have been forgiven you. But which is easier, to say your sins have been forgiven you, or rise up and walk to a paralyzed man? Well, obviously, rise up and walk is the harder thing to say, because if he still lays there, and you say rise up and walk, and everybody's looking, and nothing happens, it's just empty words, just like your sins have been forgiven you. So He says to them, in order that you may know that the Son of Man has authority upon the earth to forgive sins, He said to the paralyzed man, rise up, and when you go, take up your bed and go into your house. He immediately rose up. Again, the same word used back in verses 12 to 16 about the leper. Immediately the leprosy left him. Immediately the paralyzed man stood up before them, took up the bed that he was laying on, and went into his house glorifying God. The moral of the story, the message of the miracle, Jesus healed the paralyzed man in order to show that He had the authority to forgive sins. He was not holding a healing meeting. This is to show His authority. This is a perfect example of everything behind the miracles of Jesus. He is showing His authority. He is showing the authority of His Word. And He is exhibiting that through a message of a physical miracle so that the authority of His Word can be manifested, so that people would learn to put their trust in Him. Now there came a point after the resurrection of Jesus Christ. There came a point, as Paul said in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17, that we are a new creation. The old things are passed away. Behold, all things have become new. He said, we used to know the Lord in the flesh, but we don't know Him that way anymore, for we live by faith and not by sight. When the Lord came as a human being, He didn't want people to erect a statue and worship a physical image of Him or what He might have looked like, nor any physical miracle which He did. Because once He was resurrected, even though He continued to do miracles through the apostles and disciples, it was again to show the authority of their word. But to live by faith, back in the early church, meant you just trusted this Lord who has the authority. You trusted this Lord whose word is also said, let there be light, and there became light. The same Word of God that created the universe and spoken into existence is the same Word of God. According to Hebrews chapter 1, verse 3, it says that Jesus, I'm paraphrasing, that Jesus carries everything along by the power of His Word. All of the energy, all of creation, all of life has been put into motion and is being carried along by the power of His Word. When He blows the whistle and says, out of the pool, that's it. Book of Colossians, Paul says that the Lord is holding all things together. Even science talks about this atomic glue, this unknown substance that holds all the molecules together, which shouldn't be happening. Everything should be blowing apart. What's holding everything together? The Bible says Christ and His Word. That He's just holding everything and generating everything life along according to His Word, and one day He's just going to let go. It's all going to fall apart. That's who Jesus is. All of life is governed by His Word. All of life is governed by Jesus Christ. But He didn't come with a message to say, trust Me to heal all your ills. His message rather is, in the midst of all your afflictions and all your hardships, trust the One who has the authority over the demons. He has the authority over Satan. Follow His Word, no matter how illogical or unreasonable you think it is. Be obedient to His Word. Trust the One who has cleansed us by the power of His Word and according to His will. There isn't anything we did to be saved. He cleansed us because it was His will to do so. And He has the authority to forgive our sins. He had, just like He demonstrated in the healing of the paralyzed man and commanding him. When Jesus commands, it has to happen. Just the way it is. There is no formula that we practice in order to be like Jesus. It's putting our trust in the same Jesus who is alive today, who lives in our hearts, and as we live life, everyday life, He is the one that's calling us to put our trust in Him. Just trust Me. I'll work it out. I know you want to get your hands on it and really try to maneuver things and try to get things to work out the way you want it to. But we experience the peace of Christ. As Paul said in Philippians chapter 4, we experience the peace of Christ when we're not anxious for one thing. That is, the attention of our mind is not occupied with one thing, but rather we're trusting the Lord with whatever is getting a hold of us, whatever is driving our minds, whatever is driving our emotions. That is Satan's weapon. Psalm 46:10 says, be still and know that I am God. There's nowhere to go. It always tells us to stand. in Christ. Satan wants us on the run. Emotionally, psychologically, physically. On the run. Running from the hardships and the afflictions. And as we will see the second hour in 2 Corinthians, God has ordained the afflictions so that we can experience Him in them. That's what He's demonstrating here. So that these people might experience Christ in them. Verse 26 says, amazement seized everyone there. They were struck out of their minds. They couldn't believe. What are you going to say? Hey, just to show you that I have the authority to forgive people their sins, see the paralyzed man? Get up, take your bed and go home. Pew, immediately, he's gone. Whoa. From the Greek word woeo. Whoa. And they were glorifying God. And also they were filled with fear. This unknown. Saying, we have seen paradoxical things today. We have seen things out of the ordinary. Beyond the normal. The power and Spirit of God has invaded the human realm. And doing things that are beyond human, even the human laws. But God is above that. Jesus didn't come to present a healing ministry. Every single healing that took place had a message about the spiritual authority of Jesus Christ in order to draw people in not to follow His miracles, but to trust this one who has the authority, who doesn't need to prove Himself. And that's what it means to live by faith. Just trusting Him. He doesn't need to prove Himself to us. He is already in action. He is already sustaining us. He's already carrying the situations along by the power of His Word. He wants us to be still and to know that He's God. Let's close with prayer. Our Heavenly Father, how taken we are, how impressed we are, not with Bible stories, but the fact that these incidents actually occurred. And by Your Spirit, You place us right there in the room and make it so alive to us. To let us know that the same Jesus who is in our midst in the Spirit is the same Jesus who was in human form, manifesting Himself with His authority and His power. The same Jesus who asks us to trust Him, to place our life into His hands, that He might carry out His will. Lord, create in us a servant's heart. Not to serve in a churchy, religious way, but to serve Christ by submitting to Him, receiving everything as being done according to His will, trusting Him with our lives that we might experience the peace of Christ by casting all of our cares upon Him. We just thank You in Jesus' name. Amen.